1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went, and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt speak. Say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel knew, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now we know that God will bless to us today the reading of his precious word. Well, we have come to this wonderful experience that Samuel arrived at eventually. His growth has continued, as we have seen already today, and now we come to this point where he has a very definite revelation and communication from God. I want us today to think about this chapter in this way. If you look at the first three verses, we're going to think about conditions at Shiloh. And we'll be able to sum up, I think, and bring together just some of the things that we've already thought of, conditions that existed at Shiloh, the house of God. And then secondly, we will look at verses 4 through to 10. And over that, I've written today, the call of Jehovah to Samuel. This is the call that God gave to him. This is the time when Samuel did come to know the Lord. We have read already He did not yet know the Lord. This is the time when he will come to know the Lord. And this is the thing that marked him and marked his life for the rest of his days as a servant of God. Then we look at verses 11 to 14, and we find the first communication that God gives to Samuel. And it's a very solemn one, and yet a very important one. And it shows to us the fulfillment of what God had promised. So we have the communication from Jehovah in verses 11 to 14. And then we look at verses 15 to 18, and there's a little section there that I have titled, and you will be able to see whether you agree with this or not, but I have entitled it anyway, The Courage of Samuel. The Courage of Samuel. And we'll see how that the day comes when Samuel has to speak to the man who had looked after him, was older than him, and yet he has to bring to him a word that comes with very sudden, solemn judgment from God. So he doesn't have an easy responsibility to commence his ministry. And we have the courage of Samuel. But the last part is one of the most encouraging parts you could read, almost in the whole of the Bible. So we end the ministry today on a very lovely note, because there I want us to think at the close of the meeting of the commencement of Samuel's ministry, how he started and how it affected the nation in a brief and concise and, if you like, concentrated way. Now that's the little analysis that I've made of the chapter to close these sessions today. Now let's look first of all at these first three verses where we have what we have called the conditions at Shiloh. You will see that in these verses we are reading that I've mentioned already, of course, that Shiloh was the place of the house of God in that dark day. God never had a place to dwell amongst his people. And we cannot overemphasize the importance of the place. I often am amazed to notice that if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, that there was a book that was written just before they went into the land. The wilderness journey was over. But God gave to Moses a ministry that was to fit them for days which are to come. And one of the characteristic phrases in the book of Deuteronomy is, when ye come into the land. And it's a ministry to enable them and to teach them and instruct them concerning the things that would happen and what was to be done when they came into the land. I know it means the second law, but it's not just a restatement of the law, but it's far more than that. And it's got a ministry that fits them for the future as they enter into the land. Deuteronomy. Now, I'm saying that for this reason, that when you come to Deuteronomy 10 and chapter 12, you will find verses like this. God says to them, and there shall be a place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thither shall all the tribes come. And you shall not offer your sacrifices in any other place. God had a place. And it's very important to read Deuteronomy 10 and also chapter 12. The place. Now God has a place for his people to gather. And I thank God for all the people of God. But I am also grateful that when I was relatively young in my life, I learned that God has a place in which we should gather. A place which will be characterized by meeting and gathering to and in his name, in the name and to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think we should learn afresh to value, not just as a code of ethics, but to value the blessing of the assembly where we gather with the Lord in the midst. And that is God's design and God's desire. And the detail of it is given for us in the New Testament. So I'm only talking to you today about the application of that from the Old Testament. There shall be a place. Now, in Shiloh, as we have said, there was a, if you like, a temporary place, because the temple itself had not yet been built. And so it seems that they had reinforced and they had built up around the Ark of the Covenant a place where the Ark would dwell, and God's presence was there. Now we know God's presence was there. We're going to see an evidence of that in our chapter that right is before us now, chapter 3. So we come to look at the conditions that existed at that time in the house of God. Now you know, it would do us no harm to consider conditions as you look at where you gather. What are things like in the house of God? How are things today? I think we should be exercised about these things and pray about them. And we have in this passage some of those conditions that existed in the house of God. in Shiloh. And what I want us to notice first of all is this, that we find verse 1 is a very important verse. We read, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now when I was a young Christian and used to read that, I used to think, now this is wonderful, it means that the word of God was highly valued. But that's not what it means. Things which are precious are rare. They're rare. Little pieces of gold are rare, but they're valuable. The same with precious stones and so on. And this word is a word that indicates that the word of God was precious in that it was rare. And you can see if you look on in the verse that the context supports that. Because it says, there was no open vision. Now you're listening, the problem was not with God. The problem was that he did not have a suitable voice to speak through. He did not have an appropriate channel. Eli was in poor condition. We have seen him under the judgment of God in the very message that came from the man of God in chapter 2. The sons of Eli, these were the born priests. They were the members of the tribe that God had appointed. And they were not in condition for God to use. The word of the Lord was rare. He's a part of the condition. You know, brothers and sisters, we've got to be honest. You're listening now, we've got to be honest. Things are not what they should be amongst us. And there's many a place you can go to, and the sad story is told, we get little from the word of God. I said last night what I'm quite happy to repeat today. If you have a Bible reading and you go home and quickly, I know you have a busy day, but if the only food you've got to give God's people is a few scattered thoughts you get from the writings of some man, and you've never looked at it all week, and you come to it 5 minutes, or a quarter of an hour, or half an hour even before the meeting, don't you think you'll feed God's people like that? You need time in the sanctuary. Now, I'm not trying to be hard. I want you to get that now. It's a deep exercise upon my heart. I believe, brothers and sisters, that we live in a day when there's a dearth of knowledge, of understanding of the mind of God. We'll never get it anywhere but in the word of God. We must give ourselves to the word of God. I thank God. Now, I wasn't brought up in Scotland. I've got to say that. I'm an Englishman. I think my voice betrays that very clearly. And they tell me I've lived there for 40 years and still can't speak their accent. Well, I have to apologize for that. But what I want to say to you is this now. Scotland is a country where some of the mightiest men of God came from as far as preaching and teaching the word of God. Most of them worked in the bowels of the earth, in the pits. And they burned the midnight oil. And they could grace any conference platform with ministry that would fill the hearts and minds of God's people. They were mighty men of God. We're lacking that today. In Scotland we're lacking it. I'm sure that in Australia you're lacking that. Wherever we turn, there's a dearth. There is no open vision. The word of God has become rare. There's sufficient people here in this meeting to make that difference. If we were really devoted and we had deep desires to be different, I believe that there could be recovery of these things. I never feel that we should preach doom and gloom and say there's never room for recovery. There's room until the Lord comes for recovery. In my life, in your life, there was no openness. The next thing I want you to notice, not only, and we're still in this section, of course, not only was there no open vision, but we find that there were other conditions that I referred to. We find there was a man, and his eyes had begun to wax dim. And as the chapter proceeds, we find that he was a man who found it difficult to recognize when God was speaking. I hope you don't think I'm too hard, but I think there was a man, he was out of touch with God. Out of touch with God. And brothers and sisters, it's not just our knowledge of the Bible that will help us. We need that. Can't do without that. But we need to know God. You need that lovely prayer that Paul prayed in the Colossian letter, chapter 1. And he's writing to an assembly he's never even been in. And you know what he's praying? That they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's getting to know the word of God. But he prays that they'll increase in the knowledge of God. He prays for two things. To know his word, but to know the God of his word. We'll never progress if we're not learning to know God in our lives. And to live near to him. And to know fellowship and communion. I'm at it again, but it's important. It's old, but it's worn, but it's helpful, and it's necessary ministry. There was no open vision. And there was a man in a place of leadership. And his eyes were dim. Dim eyes in the Bible, you may have noticed, are often indicative of dim spiritual vision. You'll find it in various parts of the scripture. You remember Isaac. Isaac, his eyes were dim. And he thought he was going to die. And he lived for at least 21 years after that event that took place when, you know, the venison was brought. In fact, Jacob went down to the house of his uncle Laban, and he spent all those years there, and he came back to stand at the open grave with his brother and buried his father. He was dim. His eyes were dim. And it's indicative of a dim spiritual vision. Ahijah in the book of Kings. Here we have in Eli in 1 Samuel. We turn to the words of Peter in the New Testament, and he's speaking about those things that are vital to be built into the believer's life. And what the apostle writes there is this: he that lacketh these things, he's blind. He cannot see afar off. And he's forgotten that he's been washed or purged from his old sins. See, there was a lack. There was a lack in, amongst the people. That, these are the conditions that were there in the house of God. And we have already seen that there was the immorality and all those other things. We're not going to go back to those today. Conditions. But before I do leave it, will you notice in verse 3 that we need another thing. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down that the Lord called, ere it went out. But should it ever have gone out? Didn't God say that this lamp should be burning continually? And wasn't it to be tended morning and evening? Things weren't good, you see. Things were not right in the house of God. They'd lost a hold of the things that matter. They had. Things were bad. Conditions. Let's turn to the next part. And here we have the call of Jehovah to Samuel. Now I'd like to say a word about this verse in a general way. I want to ask you to remember something that struck me quite often from time to time. That if you look at the great men of the Bible in the Old Testament, and in the New for that matter, you will see that they had a unique experience of God in their lives. Now this is vital, this is important, I want you to listen to it. They had a unique experience. You remember that Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. He had a unique experience of God. No one else, you never read anything about anybody else. Jacob, he's starting a 500 miles journey. He's walked for about 50 miles. He's weary, he's lonely, he's tired, he's on his own. And he's got 450 miles to walk yet. And he put his head on a stone. And in the night, in that dream, he saw the ladder. And he saw the Lord. Four beautiful beholds in that section. Behold the ladder. And behold the angels of God. He thought he was alone, and he found a host of angels around him. And then he found the Lord was over the ladder. The Lord's always over every circumstance. And you know, when you come to the last verse of that,